I'd like to speak to you today on the idea of the day after Christmas. It seems to me that when I was a child, Christmas would never get here. It would never arrive. And finally, when it did arrive, it was very graciously and warmly welcomed, and I started waiting for the next Christmas to come. As I've grown older, a little past 15 years of age, it seems that Christmas comes more often. And there's not as much space between one holiday and another holiday. I know what happens on Christmas Day, and if you would give me the courtesy today, I know about the pagan origin of the Christmas theme and of Santa Claus. I'm very much aware of all of that. But if you would give me the courtesy today and let me just kind of use that as a reference point, it would really be a benefit to me in today's sermon. Would you give me that much leeway today? We all understand the day is not when Christ was born. We don't know even exactly where he was born. I have visited the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, and you walk down underneath the church that's owned by the Roman Catholic Church, and you have to pay to get in. You go down, you see supposedly where tradition says he was born. But I'm very much aware that the way we celebrate today, the day and the timing and the exchange of gifts, it's not commanded in Scripture, okay? But I want to talk about something else that fits with the season, and I think you will appreciate it. Lacey read for us the Scripture here of what happened after Christ was born. Now, in this context, we're speaking about what the day after Christ was born. Whatever day that was, wherever that happened, we do know that he was born. It was prophesied. It was predicted. It came true in every detail. The shepherds, the Bible says, they had to do something. The angels had come to the shepherds and had given them the wonderful proclamation, the Savior is born. At last, he has come. He is here, and you will find him. And the Scripture here in Luke 2:17 says, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this Christ child. Some of the people listened to the shepherds. But you really have to remember now, the shepherds in those days were not the most respected mouthpieces. They were not the commentators on national news. The shepherds were really the most lowly of people, the most humble of people, usually very poor. But God had chosen that group. And I think I said it could have been 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 when I was preaching here a couple of weeks ago. It doesn't really matter to me. All I know is that as they were outside, they were studying about the coming of the Messiah. They were praying that the coming of Messiah would be soon. And God commissioned the angels to come from heaven to the earth to that particular group of men and give to them that wonderful angelic song, it has happened. Christ is born. And so they decide to go see baby Jesus, and they do that. And after they see him and they find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, they cannot but help go and witness to what they have seen. It says in verse 17, they made widely known. So the people they came in contact with, they were excited about the story. You won't believe what happened to us as we were keeping the sheep. We even have seen the Christ child. You should go see him yourself. some believed the story. Other people heard the same story, but they said, you're not privileged to that information. Why, if he had come, the priest and the rabbis, they would know about it. Verse 18 says, and those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Verse 19 is a sermon for another day. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now verse 20, this is what happened the day after, or a few days after. Let's don't just stick with exact chronology here. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So now we have the Christ child on earth. We have the story of the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh being given to them by the wise men. Joseph is warned in a dream to flee down to Egypt. Suddenly, the life of Jesus is filled with a lot of drama, a lot of activity taking place around him. He's just a baby. He has no idea that there's a determined devil out to take his life, and that this satanic influence would follow him. He doesn't know that just as a baby. He has to grow and mature and learn of those things. You know, advertising is an interesting subject. Southern offers a degree in marketing. Matter of fact, we've done a lot of research and study in marketing. And sooner or later, marketing will influence how you make purchases. As I often do, I was thinking about this last night. And I brought some things with me today. I just went into the kitchen, and I started looking around, and I picked up some things. Raid is a very good product when you need it. But I want you to look at all the print on the front of that container. May I read you very, very quickly? 20% more. That's for people who wish to spend their money wisely, and I'm one of those people. It says 18 ounces for the price of 15 ounces. We have a count out. Here's that 33% more for the same money. It kills flies and mosquitoes, and it's even written in Spanish. Mata moscas y mosquitos. It says, no lingering chemical odor. It even kills insects that fly. And then it says it has an outdoor fresh scent. Who cares if it just kills the bugs and mosquitoes, right? But those who do marketing put everything in here. And by the way, those three colors are, to my knowledge, the three most marketable colors that research has revealed to create in your mind a desire to buy. Red and yellow and blue. That's just on a can of bug spray. Look at this. Sparkle paper towels. If any of you are intelligent enough to figure out the best toilet paper to buy and the best paper towels to buy, if there's a method to that madness, I want to know. I just want to buy stuff that feels good. And I think I'm worth that extra expense. But on this package of paper towels, it's titled Sparkle. Well, that's what I want for my kitchen and my bathroom. But then it says here that it has thirst pockets. Have you ever heard of such a thing? A paper towel with a thirst pocket that would suck up moisture? There's some good marketing going on here. And then, for those who are interested in design and color, it says it contains spirited prints. And at the very bottom, it says, we've got style. I tell you, dear people, marketing is a wonderful tool. And it works, or they would not be doing it. A couple of more things right here, really quickly. I've got to move. I've got so much I want to talk about. You ever get these in the mail? I love these coupons. I eat out a lot. But it says on the front, 3 exciting offers. Hooray! It's like getting one of those keys in the mail for a car somewhere, and you have to go down and see if the key will fit. You know the key's not going to fit. They never fit. I've done it 100 times. 3 exciting offers. And look at the color on here. Red, yellow, 50% off, buy one, get one free. Then it says, free kids' meal. It's written all over here. New, fresh. Well, I hope the food's not old. But it gets my attention. Here's a pack of cheese. It's called Essentials. Now, if you're a vegan, you're not going to like this. August, you wouldn't eat this. That's all I want to say about that. This is mild cheddar fancy shredded cheese. Not just any old kind of shredded. This is fancy shredded cheese. What color is it? Yellow and blue. Kind of orange down here. There's yellow up there. Then it says new pouch. I hope they're not recycling old pouches to put cheese. New pouch, same amount. Well, good for them. Okay, here's another one. What color is this? I really thought it was yellow. I did. Well, let's skip that part. It says, now this is detangling spray. My 7-year-old granddaughter really needs this. It's hypoallergenic. It's alcohol-free. I guess we could drink it. I don't know. Tear-free. Now, I don't know much about this kind of stuff, but evidently, if I were a mother, you know, it would be important. But this would be hypoallergenic and tear-free and alcohol-free. And the flavor is not just Dutch apple. It's double Dutch apple. So much for that. How would the early church market Christ? This is the whole sermon for the day now. The early church starting out with a man born in a manger. The first king-size bed, by the way, somebody said. God, in all of His wisdom, who creates color and scent and everything in the mind that's good, God has to figure out a way to market this new movement of Christianity. Begins very humble with the story with the shepherds and with the wise men and with Joseph and Mary going down into Egypt, and then a bunch of little baby boys get killed. And I mean, the drama, it just starts immediately. But God is faced with marketing, beginning there the day after Christ was born, really the day before Christ was born, with the challenge of getting people to buy into the idea that the old Jewish way is out and the new way is coming in. He had a real challenge. Tremendous challenge. I want you to turn with me to a text. And Donnie, this is so purposeful here today. When you were reading in Sabbath school out of the devotional book by Dwight Nelson, I leaned over and told, who did I tell? I told Lila. I said, that's the very verse that I'm going to end up with today in my sermon. Does that just happen? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a summary of the marketing skills of God. Now, if you don't like the word marketing, put something else in there. I don't know what else to use. I just agree with you. There may be another way, a better word, but I don't know what it is. When you summarize God's plan to present Jesus Christ to the world, here it is. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. He says, and without without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And Donnie read today about the Greek explanation of the word mystery. And he's telling us here that it is a great mystery of godliness. A matter of fact, it is so great and so profound, most of the theologians, even in our church, would admit we don't understand how it happened. But God tried, and God has presented certain aspects of it through people. Are you able to do two things at one time? Keep one finger here in 1 Timothy 3 and turn back with me to Luke. It used to be in Luke 24. Jesus himself waited until he was almost ready to leave before he explained some of this to the disciples. Please hear me out on this. It says, I should just begin here with verse 44. He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Now, verse 45, here's the clincher to that. And he opened their understanding that they might understand or comprehend the Scriptures. Let's pause. The disciples have been with Christ through His ministry now. He's called them into service. Some were fishermen. Some were tax collectors. They've been following Jesus. They have been eyewitnesses to His ministry of healing, of giving all sorts of medical miracles to people. They have watched as food almost magically multiplied itself from the command of His words. They've been out on a boat in the water, and the lightning flashing and the thunder crashing and the rain coming down in torrents, and they've witnessed as Jesus stands up in the boat, holds out His hands, and He says, "Peace. Stop all this stuff." And they're so taken back. The Bible says they said, "Look, even the waves and the sea, the storms obey Him." But they didn't understand Him. They were with Him daily. They were talking to Him and watching His actions and listening to Him. But they didn't fully understand the Scriptures, because it was only here at the end of His life. He took whatever He had memorized. Maybe they had some copies of the Psalms. I don't know. And the Bible says that He took those words and He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And then He said to them, "It's going to work. You are going to understand. You are going to believe. You are going to accept. You are going to see great and mighty miracles take place." Then He said to them in verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, "And without controversy, great is something." What is it? "Great is the mystery of godliness." We could do a wonderful series here on godliness. Imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness and sanctification all mixed up in there together, and our part in obedience to Him. But when we finished, it would still be a mystery. But God has promised that we should understand enough of it to be able to grab hold of it and buy into it and believe it. Ephesians chapter 3. Go there with me, if you will. Can you do two things at once? Keep your finger in Timothy. Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to this. "For this reason," I'm reading in verse 1 now, I'm giving a little background. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you," listen to verse 3. You won't believe it, but here it is in the Bible. "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." When you read about the mystery of godliness over there in 1 Timothy, Paul's saying, I understand some of it, but I don't understand all of it, but I understand enough to believe it. And he says, God revealed it to me. Verse 4, and my prayer is, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I can tell you what Paul understood. Paul understood that he was called to be a spokesman for Jesus Christ when he was a sinner. He was doing a lot of bad, mean, ugly things. God intentionally pulled him out of thousands of other people that could have been chosen. And God said, Paul, you are mine. I want you to work for me. I want you to speak for me. You're not going to see for a few days. And when the scales fall from your eyes, you will be a different person. And Paul, he studied, he prayed, he commanded demons to leave people. He's one of the few people who goes from bad to worse. I mean, listen to me. He's one of the few people who go from bad to good. I know a lot of stories of people who go to good to bad. And when you read what Paul wrote, he's the most quoted, the most prolific writer in Scripture here in the New Testament. Everywhere he wants people to know about this knowledge that he has of the mystery of godliness. Now, whatever your journey has brought you toward, I want to tell you there's some hope for you. It is supposed to bring a person hope. That's what the story of Jesus Christ is supposed to do. It's supposed to give us hope. It's supposed to give joy. Doesn't necessarily mean you're always this way. It can be, but it can be a different kind of joy as well. And contentment. And in 1 Timothy, that marketing concept is just all comes together. Would you turn back over there with me? What chapter did I give you a while ago? It's still in the same place. 1 Timothy 3, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, whoever you try to witness to, could always have a question about what you tell them. Do you realize that? It takes a greater power than you to convince someone they need a Savior. He says of Jesus Christ, he was justified in the Spirit, verified in the Spirit, manifested in the Spirit. The commentators that I read always took me back to the baptism of Jesus. I think there's a deeper meaning here. It was at the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came in the form like a dove, and the voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But the Spirit of God blessed Jesus Christ in some other ways as well. Now, it is true, Jesus was the second person of the Godhead, but he was affirmed by the third person, which is the Holy Spirit. Are you with me here? He was vindicated, justified by the Spirit, but God says, let's put a little more color in here. Let's give Jesus all the prophetic fulfillments, the demographic qualities. Let's give him the blessing of the Holy Spirit, but let's have the angels go down there and surround Jesus as well. The angels came to the shepherds, came to Mary and Joseph. Oh, the story of the angels' contribution to the story just goes on and on. You read of their influence in the early church and being the walls of the jails breaking down, and all kinds of things happened by the presence of the angels. And he was preached among the Gentiles. I don't even know what that means. Oh, I can verbally tell you about the Gentile heathen nations. But I've never lived a life of cannibalism. I've never eaten human flesh. I did eat some oink the other day, and I really didn't know that it was there. But I don't want to eat it again. The word Gentile here, in the context, it means a whole lot more than just a certain group of people. It was true in the beginning that there was a controversy because the Jews thought they were the only ones going to heaven. You ever heard that concept? We have it today. But the gospel was preached to all the Roman citizens, who had mixed theology of heathenism. In a prayer meeting, we talk about the Canaanites and the Moabites and the Ammonites and all of that, those different groups of people. Just mix all of those up with 1,000 more in the New Testament, and you find the people that the gospel was preached to. It was preached to people who were thieves and liars and murderers, breakers of the law in every aspect. And many of them believed, and their lives were changed. It says at the end here of verse 16, believed on in the world. If you can ever connect the world to the Gentiles, you will know the vastness and the sweeping ability of God Almighty to get the message of the gospel out to people scattered everywhere. Last night I was trying to listen to one of the podcasts here. And, you know, if you go to our webpage, there's probably a couple of hundred sermons on there you can listen to. And I wanted to listen to one on there by Wendell Stover. And it was kind of late, and I thought, this would be interesting. I'll see what this guy has to say. But I couldn't get it to load. Wasn't the website, it's my phone. Isn't it something? You can sit in in the jungles of the Philippines and hear what we're doing here in Chatsworth, Georgia. It's remarkable the methodology we have today for the gospel to be given. But in Paul's day, in Timothy's day, here when this was written, he tells us that it was believed on in the world and received up in glory. Now, I got a question for you. What would it take for you to totally surrender to the cause of God today? I don't know if I've ever told you, but I've been trained to be a salesman by some of the best carpet salesmen in the world. And I love to go with call porters because when they come down to make the sale, I'm not uncomfortable at all. I know the accuracy behind saying, do you want the blue cover or the red cover? And in Christianity, that's really what you do. You ask for the decision. What would it take today for you to be wholly surrendered to the cause of God? I asked myself that question last night. We're coming into a new year. The first part of January, I'm going to do a series here on stewardship. I've never preached a sermon just on stewardship. But you cannot have good stewardship the way God wants it unless you are wholly committed. What would it take for you to buy into this concept of Christianity and be 100% given to the cause of God? It should happen. Let me tell you a Walmart story. We're going to close with this. Sometime on or before or during Thanksgiving, in my mailbox came a flyer, a small listing of things that were on sale at Walmart. I have made the statement, as some stupid men do, I'll never go to Walmart on Black Friday. You couldn't pay me to go get in that crowd. I think the ad was in red, blue, and yellow. The ad said 50-inch TV. Names may vary by store. $218. Now, I need a different TV. The mind can justify a lot of things. I want one I can see. 50-inch, that ought to be pretty good from 5 feet away. I'm not real experienced at going to Walmart. I know what it's like to be a sardine. My daughter Stephanie just happens to call and she says, "Daddy, I want to go to Walmart tonight. You've been talking about that TV. Do you want to go?" It's kind of like, do you want the red binding or the blue binding? $218 for a 50-inch TV is a savings of about $300. They got my attention. I think I could go for that. And so we went. And stood in line. After a short while, I decided that it was going to be okay. Just breathe deep. Relax. It's just Walmart experience. The more you spend, the more you save. I have never seen so many people. I had no idea, really. I've lived a sheltered life. I had no idea that people would buy so much on a particular evening just to save money. But I went, and it got my attention. And I got my TV. 50 inches. But my bedroom is so small, I'm having to figure out a place to put it. But I will. The moral of all of this story is this. Somewhere along the way, if you will let God reach you through the Word, through the prophets, through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, through the angels, through the ministry of revelation, if you will allow God to reach you somehow, He's trying to use that which appeals to your senses and to your heart mostly. There's nothing that matches the story of one man giving his life for another man. That's the greatest story ever told. So what we should be doing now after Christmas is searching the Scriptures diligently with the hope in our hearts that someday, just like those of yesteryear, our eyes too shall soon behold Him. And everything's going to be okay. I think God wants that for us this year. But we have to answer the question, now that Jesus has come, the story of His birth and of His death and His crucifixion and His resurrection, it's all been told. We have to decide how we are going to respond to all of that package of a story. I tell you, it's the greatest deal on earth. It is a wonderful choice of stewardship to give whatever we have to give in exchange for the mystery of godliness, even Christ in you, the hope of glory. Please choose Jesus Christ. As someone said, it's not the presence under the tree, but it's the presence that makes all the difference.